Book of Galatians. Chapter 6. All right, Galatians chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we give this service into your hands. Ask that you would glorify, magnify your name. Help us, Lord, to do the same. Lord, I pray that you'd be free to work in every heart and every mind that's in this room here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us with everything we've got, Lord, to honor you with what we're doing here. Help me to preach in such a way that it pleases you and that it's true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a passage right here that talks about restoration. About the importance of restoration, about the means of restoration. And in restoration, what we're dealing with in this particular passage is we're dealing with spiritual restoration. And basically, what we're going to be discussing is a man being overtaken in a fault, which may be a fault, There's some debate as to whether this means sins or misjudgments, but I mean, we make all kinds of mistakes and we have 1,000 different ways that we can mess ourselves up and we can mess our lives up. And we seem to be very, very good at doing that. And, so this is advice to the church in order to restore someone who's been overtaken in a fault. And I was reading through that this week, and that word restore I've been thinking about that particular word all week. And if you look in the dictionary, there's a very simple definition for restore, and it kind of makes a lot of sense. And that's to take something back to its original condition. So basically what we're dealing with here is probably not a lost sinner. We're probably dealing with somebody who's already been saved, is already a child of God, and for some reason or another has gotten himself overtaken in a fault. I think you can kind of get the picture of what restoration's all about. You know, nowadays in our society, we're not too much on repair. We're not too much on restoration. We'd rather simply throw something away and just replace it. In fact, a lot of things nowadays are made in such a way that you can't fix them, that you can't restore them. There's no parts available. And it's built in such a way that once it's broken, you just throw it away and you get another new thing coming in. We're asked all the time, people are giving us all kinds of things and say, hey, can you repair this? Can you fix this? And we try, and they say, no, I want it repaired. And I said, no, you don't understand. If you repair it, it's going to cost you 5,000 times more than simply just to go buy another new thing, you know, throw it away and buy something new. And of course, the older generation has a much more difficult time with that. The younger you are, the more inclined you are simply just to toss something out. And so we really don't have we don't have the skills in society today. We don't have the mindset in order to repair and keep something going. I'm just thankful that when it comes to people, God's not that way. I'm thankful that God, at least as far as we see it in the scriptures, really has a heart to want to restore someone who's broken. It's really an awesome thing to see it. If you look through the scriptures, of course, we could amass a list of hundreds and hundreds of examples of different times where it just seemed like things were done, things were finished, and yet the Lord came in and He restored. Let's take just a minute and just look at just a few examples. Look at one that actually, you know, has the word in it. Look in, this is going to be a minor prophet. It's going to be the prophet Joel. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's right after Hosea and right before Amos, if that helps you at all. If not, look in the table of contents. Joel in chapter 2, there's a verse there in verse 25 where he gives a promise to Israel. And this is, of course, I'm taking this verse in a larger context. But this is what he says to Israel. He says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." And so he tells them that he's going to restore the years which these... Now, if you look over in there in the book of Joel in chapter 1, you're going to find out that he actually prophesies of this incoming swarm, whether, you know, I've looked on YouTube and I've seen locust swarms and they seem pretty formidable, pretty damaging. And this is not only a locust swarm that God sent, this great army, but he sent locusts and then he sent canker worms and then he sent caterpillars and then he sent palmer worms. All of these are insects that eat vegetation. And some people say, because we don't really know a lot about the book of Joel exactly, you know, where he's from. We know what his dad's name was, but we don't know exactly what timetable he's in. And so we're not sure, is he talking about an actual physical locust swarm? This, I know it's called a swarm that, I don't know what, there's another word for it. I can't think of it right now. But this incredible, I mean, millions upon millions of insects, did he send this swarm into the land as a plague in order to destroy all the vegetation and judgment? We know that whatever it is, it's judgment against Israel. And they were suffering a great deal because of it. And he sent this, but then he gives a promise. He says, "I'm going to restore the years that the locusts had eaten." And the reason why I bring this up is because we can see over and over again in the Old Testament how the Lord did just that to Israel. Israel, yes, they're God's people, and please, I know what's going on in today's society and how everybody idolizes Israel, but they're people just like you and me. Yeah, they're God's chosen people and God has a purpose for them. But the actual physical people over there in Israel right now are no better than anybody else. In fact, many of them are atheists and don't even believe in God at all. And it's just an amazing thing. Why would God do this to this people? Why would God give this people another chance? And you just got to understand that it brings Him all glory and honor. It's because of promises that He gave to His people. And that encourages me, because what it does is it demonstrates God's ability, especially right here. He says, "I will restore the years." Now, if you lose money, you can get that money back. If you lose a physical possession, well, you can, through other means, maybe get that physical possession back. But man, once you lose time, how in the world do you restore time? That's tough. That's a miracle, man. That takes something from God, where He can take years that you've lost and then promise. Now, of course, this is a promise to Israel itself, but I think we can see God's character in this, that if someone has been overtaken in a fault and spent years away from God, that we don't have to write them off. We don't have to say, "Hey, look, sorry, bud, you know, you wasted it all. There's nothing left. You got nothing left to give God." Now, I think we've got what we need here in the scriptures to be able to encourage anybody at any time, anywhere, wherever they are. Hey, look, if you're still alive and there's breath going in and out of your lungs, God can restore things. Now, there's a lot that you don't get back. There's a lot of things that you lose in life that you don't get back. But we're talking in the New Testament about physical restoration. Here is a promise here about physical restoration, just to kind of show you what God's character is about. He's about bringing people back to what they used to be. Look at Psalm 51. Of course, I bet if I went around the room and right now and told everybody what is the subject of Psalm 51, just about everybody that's ever read the Bible would know something about Psalm 51. This is an incredible psalm of repentance and of a godly sorrow expressed by David when David did some heinous crimes. David did some things that probably there are people that were on the earth at the time that never forgave David for, that they never gave David a second chance. And so he's crying out to the Lord. And basically, when you mess things up and sin has destroyed some things in your life, what else can you say? But in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. What else are you going to do? How else are you going to approach God except, you know, I've got no argument. You know, I've got nothing, Lord. Please have mercy on me. And that's exactly what David did. And he asked the Lord. He said, and you can read the whole psalm, but he says there in verse 12, uses that word again. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way and sinners shall be converted to thee. This is what he's asking the Lord. He said, Lord, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't have any basis for it, but he's asking the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation. And he's doing it in the context of repenting over these heinous crimes. And yeah, did David suffer because of the things he did? Yeah, he did. He had problems in his family because of the things that he'd done, and he had conflicts that lasted his entire life. But one of the things God did is God restored him spiritually. It's an amazing thing what he did to David. Man, if David had come to any of us and said, hey, look, you know, what do you think my chances are? What are you talking about? Chances? You know, you committed adultery with a woman. You killed her husband. You planned on deceit. What are you talking about? No, there's no second chance. There's no, but God did that for David. Man, isn't that an amazing thing? That's offensive to some people. Why would God give David a second chance like that? Why would God even give him the ability to restore? And yet, it's an amazing thing. He did do it. Look in the, and there's tons of examples in the Old Testament. Look at just one more that I've got several verses I could turn to. Let's look at Luke in chapter 22 and verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, do you remember what happened that precipitate this? Of course, we all know, man, it seems like the notorious stories are always the ones that are the most well known. And yet, there's Peter, impetuous Peter, and what did he do? He actually denied the Lord three times that he ever really knew him. And not just denied the Lord, not just in a moment of weakness denied the Lord, but at the very point of crucifixion, at the very point when the Lamb of God was dying for the sins of the world, he took that time to separate himself and in fear and in whatever else he was going through. And because the Lord told him, look, your pride is going to get you in trouble. And he denied the Lord three times. And then after that, you know, what is there after that? He realized, hey, I did exactly what the Lord said I was going to do. And he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. And you think, okay, man, he blew it. He had his shot, man. He blew it. He didn't get another chance. You know, how's the Lord going to trust him now? And yet we have in the New Testament records, not only did Jesus call him out by name, one of the young men that was in the tomb at the time, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter, you know, named him out by name, came and appeared to him and actually restored him and gave him a ministry, gave him a chance to make things right. You know, I'm telling you, you look at stories like this, when God gives people a second chance, it is incredibly encouraging. It's encouraging because it tells us, number one, that God is interested in restoring people. He's interested in fixing mistakes. He's not interested in just casting off forever. Yeah, and there's a time for that. But there's even wicked Jezebel that he gave space to repent and gave her an opportunity to turn things around and make things right. Amazing. There are kings that were slated to die and they turned in their hearts and they repented and God gave them more time. God gave them 15 years. This subject of restoration is all through the scriptures and it's something that people ought to know God for. Many people look at Christianity, they look at it from the outside, and they have this impression that God is this austere, stern, unbending, unwilling to reach out, and any time that you slight his will even just a little bit, he comes down like a hand. I'm telling you, God is full of loving kindness. Yeah, he's a God of judgment, but he's also a loving kindness God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Thank you, Lord.
That's his character. That's his nature. That's what he wants to do. So when you see a man overtaken in a fault, yeah, I'll tell you what, our human nature, our prejudices, and we all have our prejudices based on what particular sins offend us the most, where we would look and say, never in a million years. No, he's done. He's finished. Yet the Lord's not that way.
Thank you, Lord.
In fact, the Lord is so geared this way that he's actually set things up in the church so that restoration is possible. There's some situations where restoration is not possible. There are some things that are so rigid. I've been talking with someone who's been really wanting and desiring to fulfill all the different laws in the scripture and everything, and it's been kind of a tough fight to deal with. But you know, I'm telling you something. What I don't want to do is I don't want to go back under the law. I had an experience with the law this week, and I hope you won't think any less of me, think I'm some great criminal or something. But I had an experience with the law this week that was very sobering. That I almost got arrested. I know. Take a vote. I'm going to resign if you see fit to make me resign. But I get kind of scatterbrained paying my bills every now and then. And I've been known to pay something late because I just forget to pay it and don't set up. So, you know, I forgot to pay a speeding ticket. Not only that, I forgot to appear. So on the day that the warrants were issued, I went ahead and I, you know, paid it online and everything thinking, hey, everything's cool, you know, because, oh, no, not, no. And by the way, I'm never going to Windcrest again. So I don't get to visit my friends anymore over there. But But no, I called him up and I said, look, man, I just forgot, you know, I was doing this and that, but you can look on the records. I paid this morning. You guys didn't start issuing warrants till 8 o'clock. I paid at 7:58. I mean, it's right there. It was like, no, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, sir. The law clearly states this, this, and this. And I said, oh man, what, you know, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What can I say? I'm sorry. And then she made me really sorry because she said, well, you know, you've got a failure to appear charge. You've got this and that. And I said, well, I don't have the money. What am I going to do? She says, well, you have an active warrant against you. We can pick you up and you can spend 4 days in the Guadalupe County Jail. I almost did because I really need some time off. I've been overworked. That doesn't sound like a bad deal. But then I've seen the Shawshank Redemption. I decided, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, long story to illustrate a very short point. The law is unbending, right? I thank God that the loving kindness of God is not that way. Because with Windcrest and no second chances, I'm sorry, sir, dude, this is it. You know, this is all there is. And there was no restoration. There was only complete and total submission to the law. But God has actually set things up in the church to where someone can be restored. Someone who's even been disciplined from the church. We have really been maligned at some times because we do practice church discipline here. And we're very, very selective in how we do it, always with a lot of hesitation, prayer, and trying to figure out, are we really doing the right thing? But we do practice because, you know, the church does have standards, and there are certain things that we just are not going to allow in the church. And so God has made it to where we can disfellowship somebody, we can cut somebody off to where you can't go eat dinner with them and you can do all that. Not for minor things, I guarantee. But there is that institution. And so people think, good grief, you bunch of high-minded, you know, congregation to where you think you're so good that you don't want. No, it's not that at all. It's just that we're having standards. And I wish people that maligned us could be there when somebody who has been church disciplined comes back and we welcome them back. We don't give them the third degree. We don't make them stand up and tell every detail of all the things. That's nobody's business. But they come back and they say, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I brought shame to the Lord's name. I brought shame to my name. And after that, man, that's all there is. It's done. There's no third degree. It's let's give them the right hand of fellowship. Let's welcome them back in. And it's an awesome thing when you see somebody that's restored like that. You know, God is in the business of restoring sinners that have messed up their lives. God is in the business of taking Christians who belong to Him that have made serious errors in their life, and He's in the business of bringing them back to their original condition. Amen. To me, that's an awesome thing. That's not like the law at all, man. That is God's loving kindness, His mercy. But listen, the passage that we read over there in Galatians, now we finally get back to it. This gives us an incredible insight as to how God wants us to operate. Now put yourself, you may have been there before. You may have already experienced this and experienced God's restoration. Not everybody experiences God's restoration on such a grand scale that everybody knows what's going on. A lot of times God restores us in microwaves, in just small ways that we're just very, very thankful for. But this one tells that if the man in your congregation is overtaken in a fault, then you which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. I want you to put yourself in the position first of the man who's overtaken. That's a tough place to be in. If you've never been overtaken in a fault, then before you cross your arms and put the chip on your shoulder and feel very self-righteous that you would never do that or you'd never be caught in something like that, put yourself in the position of someone who's been overtaken in a fault. That's a tough position to be in. You know, there are people that are not going to come back to God, at least right now, at this time, because they don't think that they're going to be welcome back. How many times have you talked to somebody that says, well, I just can't recover from this one. I can't come back. You know, it's a tough position to be. Number one, it's hard to be in a position where you can admit that you need some help. Our pride is so strong. Our sense of honor, our sense of not being defaced is so strong that it would resist even this, even the thought of being humble. Man, when Windcrest was doing that, the first thing was like, I wasn't humble. No way, man. No, this isn't, man, this is me. I'm not some hardened criminal, you know, that really sped or something like that, you know. This is me. They just absolutely didn't care. It wasn't until I said, okay, what do I need to do? Until I humbled myself that progress could actually be made. You know, we see it in the Bible over and over again. Second Chronicles chapter 7:14, a verse that we use many times when it comes to revival and when it comes to repentance. And say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And I'm telling you, that's the thing that someone who's overtaken in a fault has to come to the point of. They have to humble themselves. They have to realize, look, man, I'm overtaken. Man, I need God. I need help. Man, if David would have went to God and started defending his actions and saying, well, you know, everything I did was because of something else, man, he would have gotten nowhere with God. But he said, man, Lord, you know, I need your mercy. I need your help, Lord. Lord, I screwed this up. You know, I messed this up. I did this thing. Listen, you come to God that way, man, I'm telling you what, there's hope. That's the person who is overtaken in a fault. I know that maybe you're afraid to come back to the church. Maybe someone who's overtaken in a fault maybe would be afraid to come back because they feel like people would judge them. And yeah, there's certain people I'm sure that would. And God help us if we're that kind of a church to where someone who's seeking forgiveness, seeking restoration, seeking help, wouldn't feel like they'd be welcome back here because they feel like they'd be judged too harshly. And I tell you, I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of coming down really hard on people. I've been generally earlier on in my ministry, more dogmatic, more idealistic, more. But I'm telling you something now. There ought to be people in the church that are equipped and able to handle somebody who is overtaken in a fault. Now, what it's talking about here is it's not talking about just elders or specially prepared counselors. I think there's a time and a place for professional counseling there, and I try to tell people all the time. I say, look, what we are is we're a church. We're a body of believers. We are not professional mental health experts. We're not that. We don't pretend to be that. That's not what we are. And that's not what God is talking about right here. There are some counseling centers that use this as kind of their overarching verse to describe their ministry and all of that. And understand that there is a time. There are certain things in that, man, listen, I don't understand my own human brain, nevertheless somebody else's. I can't even tell you why I think or do some of the things that I do. And nevertheless, things that other people do. And yeah, so there is a time and place for that. But by the same token, what it's doing right here is it's setting up something for the church to allow somebody who's overtaken in a fault to be able to come back and to be able to make things right. And there ought to be spiritual men in the church, spiritual women that can actually make this happen. Not just professional counselors. Not just pastors. People. You know, ye which are spiritual, it's pointing out into the congregation. You know what there ought to be in a congregation, in a healthy church, is multiple men and women that know the Word of God well enough that they can overcome the stigma of somebody coming and realizing that they need help, and to have the things that they need to be able to help that person. Listen, it shouldn't just be the pastors that are equipped to be able to take someone who's messed up and help them back. And you might say, well, look, you know, it's certainly not me because, you know, I'm not a mental health professional. I don't have an understanding of human behavior. You know, I don't see any of that right here. You know what it's calling for? It's calling for men and women, right? And especially, it just says ye, so I'm assuming men and women in the congregation that are spiritual. And I'm saying that right now there is a great need for some spiritual men and women in the church that can help make this happen. That when somebody is overtaken in a fault, they can come in and with good counsel, wise counsel, be able to help somebody get right with God. Without all of the extra, you know, I don't even know how to describe it, but there's the stigma. The person who wants to be helped, or maybe he thinks he's going to come to church and get some bad advice. I don't know. I've gotten bad advice before. But if you look back in Galatians in chapter 5, Galatians in chapter 5, it says, it says there in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh which are manifest are these. And then it gives you a list of the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And if you missed anything in particular, and such like. What is this describing? It's describing the attributes. It's describing the fruit, the works of the flesh. And then it goes on in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so what are we describing here? We're describing two types of people. One who is in the flesh and one who is in the Spirit. And so you might say, well, you know, I'm not really a spiritual person because I can't preach or because I don't have this ministry or I don't do this. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about someone who has these fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. Have you experienced love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Have you experienced those things in your life? Are you seeking after those kinds of things? Does it bother you in your own spirit when there's envy in your spirit rather than love? And do you seek to try to follow the law of Christ when he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself? You know, that's spiritual people. That's the kind of people that it's talking about here. Not necessarily an expert in mental health, but someone who is spiritual. Brother Bill has been going through a series of messages in Sunday school on overcoming besetting sins and being godly. And it's been real helpful, and it's been good, and it's been timely, because that's exactly, I think, one of the things that we need to emphasize and we need to be. And this gives an example of why you need to be this way. You need to be spiritual because there's some people that need you to be spiritual. They need your help. They need your guidance. Too many times in too many places, there's this just a sense of tolerance where we're not going to confront. And listen, it is not always easy to talk to somebody about their problems. It's not easy to confront somebody. Believe me, there is a risk in doing this. Believe me, I have been there before, where I've dived in, rolled up my sleeves, and tried to get somebody the help that they need, try to solve a marriage situation. I was in a situation once where I'm trying to get these husband and a wife, and of course, you know, doing my best not to play counselor, because that's a real temptation, not to play counselor, not to play, but to just simply give advice from the Word of God. And then they both end up hating me. Well, at least now they're together, you know. And if that's what it takes, I guess, you know, I've played my part, you know. But I'm like, man, what is it? I just came over to help, you know. What is it? And yeah, there are some times when you are, but listen, people need you. They need you to be spiritual. You know, we've got people in our congregation right now that are overtaken in a fault. I'm not talking about us becoming busybodies or spies, you know, or those that have the discernment. You know, I met a brother one time that he felt like he could discern people's spirits. Man, he got into more trouble misaligning people. I'm not talking about being spies or getting into somebody's business, but man, there are times when you're in the right place, you're in the right time, that you could actually help somebody come back to the Lord. I was talking with someone, the situation just this week where things worked out just at the right time, where a person that was on the opposite side of God, but at some time in the past had been saved, and situation worked out to where they got a chance to talk to him. Man, when those situations come up, man, I want you to be spiritual. You know what we're going to need? We're going to need God. We're going to need something else. Number one, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So, of course, you know, you don't roll up your sleeves and get into a situation and say, hey, you know, I got this. I can fix you. Listen, nobody can fix a man but God. The spirit of meekness, considering yourself. This judgmental spirit, this high-minded spirit, this spirit that says, you know, I would never get involved in something like that. Man, you don't know. Just give the right situation a little bit different. Put your growing up in a different neighborhood. Give you a different set of circumstances. Yeah, you're capable of anything. Do not get high-minded and prideful in this. But God needs you to be humble. He needs you to be spiritual. There's a verse in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very, very a familiar verse. Many of you have memorized this. It says in chapter 3 in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, and then he lists four things here. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's four things here. And this right here, I want to read to you because I want to encourage you to be spiritual. I want to encourage you to be equipped and to be able to handle and to be able to be there for somebody who's maybe overtaken in a fault and needs some good, solid spiritual advice. This tells me that you don't have to be a mental health expert to help somebody in their troubles. You know what you do need? You need this word right here. Listen, look at the descriptions. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand that part. And is profitable for doctrine. You know, many times we get into trouble just because we either go against God's teachings or because we don't understand God's teachings. You know, it is very clear that we have some real clear teachings to follow in the Word. I don't think that morality is nebulous. I don't think that it is vague. in the Word of God. And I think we have a document here. We have a book here that gives us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We don't really need anything outside of this right here to know how to walk right with God. And so when somebody is overtaken in a fault, if you know this book right here, then you've got something that you can offer to somebody who's overtaken in a fault. Doctrine, it says reproof. You know, that's one of the steps in somebody getting right with God. Because God expects something out of somebody coming back to Him. God expects something for restoration. He says there in the Old Testament, if my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their ways, then will I. And then He gives them restoration. He gives them healing. He gives them blessing. And isn't that what we are trying to do with somebody who's overtaken in a fault, is to restore them back to a relationship with Jesus Christ? And you think, how in the world am I going to do that with this book right here? Reproof. Man, I'm telling you, this book reproves us. Doesn't it? It's like we look at ourselves in a mirror. And then we see what we really are. That this is an invaluable thing. When you get to the place where you cannot be reproved, you are in a dangerous place. And I know the accusation is, yeah, you know, don't tell me what to do. I got bigger problems than that. Don't tell me what to do. But you know, that's exactly what people need. They need some people who are spiritual, people that have the fruits of the Spirit, and people that have the Word of God that can actually give them good, solid advice. Hey, listen, are you equipped to give good, solid, spiritual, biblical advice to somebody who needs it? I'm telling you, we need people in the church that can be able to do that. We need people in the church that can reprove. Sometimes you need reproof. I'm sorry. Sometimes you need to be not only reproved, but it says over there in the next verse, it says that it's profitable for correction. You see, it's not just simply understanding that I'm doing something wrong, but man, there is a time when you've actually got to correct what you've done. This is the way back to God. This is the way that somebody who is estranged from God gets back to God. Number one, aligns himself with God's teachings again, accepts God's reproof. What did David do? David accepted the reproof of God. He accepted his correction. And what does correction do? Correction says, okay, I'm right here, right now. What I need to do is I need to change. I need to stop doing that. And isn't that what we tell people that are messed up? Hey, look, I went to a guy's house one time and I'm talking with him, and it was a long time ago, so there's no way that anybody knows who it was. But I'm talking with a man, and he was having a drinking problem and everything. And what my advice was is, look, you've got to stop your drinking. You ignorant fool. You don't know anything about alcoholism. You don't know anything about this addiction that people suffer called alcoholism. How can you simply tell somebody just to stop drinking? Very simple, because in the Word of God, what does God tell His people? He tells them, stop! Stop. Him that stole, steal no more. And then He gives them something to put in its place. He said, but let him labor so that he may have to give to them that needs. So God's advice is real clear, real simple. He says, stop doing this and start doing that. So the Word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction. So you're being reproved. You're being told what you're doing wrong, and that is our job. Listen, I'm telling you, you might say, well, I got no place to be telling anybody else what they're doing. Listen, if you're in the right place at the right time, and you're a spiritual person, and there's somebody who needs you, it may very well be time for you to tell somebody what they're doing wrong, so that they can correct themselves. And listen, some people, they appreciate it so much. There have been a time when somebody's come to you and has dealt with you on something, and you look back on it now and you say, man, that was incredible. that God did that for me, that he actually stopped me in my tracks, that he actually helped me. He kept me from going down that road all the way, and I was able to correct myself. Listen, that's what people need to do. They need to be corrected. And correction is when you decide to stop and you decide to start doing it. And the Word of God is also for instruction in righteousness. Because listen, we're not just living in a vacuum. We don't just have a list of don'ts. God doesn't want you to do this. God doesn't want you to go there. That's the easiest way to preach, by the way, is just a list of things and say, you know, don't watch TV, don't go dancing, you know, don't go to Las Vegas, don't, and have this list of don'ts. But what God wants you to spend your time is in not everything in the negative, but everything in the positive. He wants you to be instructed in righteousness. You know that once you get off into some sin, you learn. And then you put safeguards in place to keep that sin from happening again. That's what instruction in righteousness is all about. That's what people need the church for. You know, there's a lot of the ministry of the church that goes on outside of an organized meeting like this. Listen, we can't do everything just based on this particular meeting right here. We can't accomplish all ministry just based on this one little meeting. There's some parents that come in and say, you know, my kids, they don't know the Word of God very well. Your Sunday school is horrific. They're not teaching my children the Word of God. Hey, listen, we get your scatterbrained ADD kid for maybe 45 minutes a day. For once a week, there's no way we're going to give him a solid foundation in the Word of God. You know where that has to take place? It has to take place at home.
Amen.
So yeah, kids growing up, they grow up in church. They grow up in families too. So the same thing with your spiritual growth, with your furtherance, most of that happens during the week, not on Sunday morning. We just have a very short time here. And listen, we've got to be functional as a church. Ye which are spiritual. Those words have been ringing in my ears all week. Ye which are spiritual. Is there anybody in the church that's spiritual, that's got the fruits of the Spirit, that has a knowledge of the Word of God, that it can actually help somebody overtaken in a fault, rather than simply just crossing their hands and judging and writing them off and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you, but actually being available and being ready. What does it say over there I'm over there in 1 Timothy. Look back there at Galatians, and I'll close out with this thought right here. He says there in verse 2, he said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I remember as a teenager, I was very arrogant. I was very, I was messed up beyond belief. Believe me, I thought I was somebody, and I realized I was nobody. Do you realize? How that feels when you think you're somebody and then you realize you're really nobody. I signed a piece of paper, you know, saying that I was going to join the United States Army. And I got off that bus. And as soon as I got off that bus, I realized I was not even a nobody. I was less than a nobody. But there was a situation that happened. We're all crowding off of the bus, and they come on, they're banging trash can lids. They're yelling us to get off the bus. And everybody is just in a panic. You know, we thought we were going to get off, have some breakfast, you know, go tour the facility. That's how naive I was, you know. And we got off, we're running, and the guy ahead of me tripped, because he had like two or three bags he didn't really need, tripped over his bags and fell down flat, and I just jumped over him and his bags and just kept on running. And I noticed behind me, a guy that was running behind me stopped, picked up the guy's bags, put him on his shoulder, helped the guy up, and then ran with him over to the place where we were all trying to form up in mass confusion and everything. And I tell you, that stuck in my mind. You know what I was doing? I was every man for himself, you know? I was like, sorry, dude. Sorry you picked all those bags. I mean, it's so, but I'm heading over this way, you know? And I realized later on the guy who had done that was actually in the service before. He had been in the Marines and then he got out and was joining the Army, but I guess the time variance, he had to do basic training over again. And so he already knew the military mentality. You know, you don't leave a man down. You're not out there for yourself. You're part of a team. You know, everybody's dependent upon each other. Listen, the same thing is in the church. We are here for one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Doesn't it tell us in Corinthians, it says, if one member of the body hurts, all the members hurt with it. We can't be anything as long as we're a bunch of lone stars out for our own goals, not worried about anything else. And you say, man, those people's problems are their problems. Well, there are times when you're in the right place at the right time where somebody else's problem will become your problem too. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, this is God's mechanism for us to keep people in the fight, to keep people in the will of God, to keep people restored. And maybe, just maybe, you've been living your life and you've been just thinking about yourself, you've been doing your own thing. Consider this and consider if maybe God wants you to be this kind of a Christian. And also, just in closing, I would let you know that it doesn't matter where you are or what you're into, you know, God does have a mechanism for forgiveness. He has a mechanism for restoration. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can restore David's salvation. He can restore Peter's position. He can take people that are out of the fight and put them back into the fight again. And I know you might be thinking in your mind, man, I lost here, I've lost here, I've lost here. Stop where you are and give God a chance and see what he can do in your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer.